prophet is commanded to marry a prostitute. And she did what prostitutes do. She went out and sold herself for money. Who among men understands the office of prophet? Who among men understands the office of prophet? Does anyone, does even the prophet himself or herself understand the office? I don't really think so. I really don't think so. I think that God uses his prophets to speak to his people. And no one understands. Very often, no one understands. Strange times. There were times in the Old Testament, in the book of Prophets, book of Psalms maybe, where God commanded his prophets to do strange things. Things that the world would see as directly in opposition to the commands of God, and yet God commanded them. It starts off in the book of Genesis, in fact, where Abraham was commanded to sacrifice his son Isaac as a burnt offering. And, you know, it's so strange that no one questioned until Isaac noticed, hey, where's the lamb? And once Abraham responded and said, God will provide himself the lamb, Isaac never questioned again. Isaac never questioned again. Even to the point when Abraham bound him up and put him on the altar. So it starts off in Genesis, where God commands his prophets. Yes, Abraham is called a prophet by God. God commands his prophets to do things that seem abhorrent to the word of God. And yet God commands it. Very, very often, God commands his prophets to do things that the society sees as abhorrent. Because, believe it or not, even the most righteous of human societies is abhorrent to God. He goes by his law and by his word, not by people's preferences. It's well documented that God will not give his prophets things to do that are going to please people that do not please him. He won't do that. He does strange things sometimes. As I said in the book of Genesis, Abraham is commanded to sacrifice Isaac. Now, yes, God intervened and stopped the sacrifice from happening, but the command was still given. And who understood it? Abraham had convinced himself that there was going to be good out of it because he knew God and he loved God and trusted God. But I doubt he understood it. Let's go to the prophets. People in our society, for a very long time, have looked down their noses at people who go around without any clothes on among themselves. They call it a nudist colony. They go around among themselves with no clothes. And people have looked down on them because it's sinful, because it doesn't adhere to society's norms. That's different. Isaiah chapter 20, in verses 2 and 3, in order to illustrate a prophecy that was going to come to pass, God commanded Isaiah to walk around buck naked in front of everyone. For 3 years, he did that. For 3 years, that's Isaiah chapter 20. Look it up. That was not in keeping with society's expectations. It certainly wasn't. And yet God commanded it. Who understands the office of prophet? Who understands it? Again, I ask, does anyone? These days, people expect those who call themselves ministers of the Lord, pastors, prophets, bishops, what have you, to at least be dressed cleanly and to behave cleanly, and sometimes to be dressed rather spectacularly. But you know what? In Ezekiel chapter 4, God commanded the prophet to bind himself up in chains or in cords and to lay on his left side for 390 days and then to lay on his right side for 40 days. 430 days he had that prophet bound up, laying on his side every day. Now, he wasn't fasting. He was still eating and drinking. But his food was to be baked over human dung. Now, God relented when the prophet complained, "I have never been defiled." God relented. And he replaced the human dung with cattle dung. So for more than a year, the prophet, who society would think is living perfectly cleanly, is eating food baked over filth, over shit, over dung. And he's doing it at God's command. I tell you, did the society understand it? Did they? Let's give another one. The book of Hosea, right from the start, God commands the prophet to marry a prostitute, and have children of unfaithfulness. He was illustrating the behavior that the people of Israel had toward God, that they were unfaithful to him. The prophet is commanded to marry a prostitute. And she did what prostitutes do. She went out and sold herself for money. Did the society see that as righteous? Surely, they did not. Surely they did not. I have recounted something of my own experience online recently. And it goes misunderstood. As usual, it goes misunderstood. It simply recounts facts. And what it is, even though this is not yet the month that it was targeted at, it has already been put online in one form as a blog post. And I have been told that I'm writing these weird letters. This weird letter, as it has been called. As I begin to write this, it's not really a letter, it's a newsletter. As I begin to write this, another year has passed, and as I look back, I see many things. Things of good, things of ill, things of light, things of dark. Things I greeted with dark and dour pain, but which were blessings instead. This month, targeted by this article, which is February, by the way, contains a day of celebration that has been twisted into one of romantic fervor, which true history would say was never the intention of the one being, quote, honored, unquote. That was an elderly man writing to a young friend and signing the letter, Your Valentine, because you see, Valentine was the man's name. It was the signing of a normal pastoral letter from an old Christian to a young friend. It was not more. As I look back, I see souls that I would hold, but which I do not have. I look on a hope that others have dashed and bashed against the walls of their worldviews, and I am well aware that there are those who see me as no longer following God, but instead some deceitful demon that has me in its pocket. The Lord rebuke them. I look on those who undoubtedly think that they love me, but whom I must entertain these doubts, have apparently not asked God what to do with or about me, having instead followed the typical societal norms, assuming that God will bless those choices. And I grieve. Oh, how I grieve. For I have come unto my own, for they were gifted to me by God, and they have received me not. God then asked me, How do you think I felt? The greatest blessing a person can receive from God is not physical. It is not monetary. It is not sexual. It is not power, though it is powerful. It is not mental, therefore not philosophical. It is not spiritual. It is not even mere salvation. And I would argue that mere salvation is no salvation at all. Millennia ago, there was a group of people going about teaching about God, and their greatest celebrations were reserved for when they went through suffering because of their adherence to the matters they taught. Were they celebrating their suffering? No. They were celebrating the fact that they were counted worthy to suffer for those teachings. And who was it that was counting them worthy? Certainly not those who were executing that suffering upon them. They wanted them gone. They wanted them dead. They wanted them to shut up. They wanted those teachings gone forever. Who then? Who was counting them worthy? It was none other than the one who gave them those teachings in the first place. It was God who counted them worthy. It was God who counted them worthy to go through what he had already gone through in this earth. That is his. God counted them worthy. He wasn't counting them worthy to suffer. No. What an awful blessing that would be. No. He was counting them worthy to, as the Spanish might put it, vaya con Dios. To go with God. To walk the way that God has walked. You are, in essence, walking with him. Going through the worst of times, he wants you there with him, at his side. When someone is facing the end, do they call their worst, most intransigent enemies to them? No. They call their best, most treasured friends to their side. Because in their worst of times, they do not want to be alone. They do not want to feel abandoned and unloved. My young friend, whom I do still miss and whom I do still love, might have abandoned me, but then they are not the one to whom God called for this time. For better or for worse, the one to whom he called was me. He wanted me to understand how he felt when his own rejected him. I look back over the 14 years during which this was being shaped and transpired, from the very first inklings to its ultimate fulfillment, the disappointment, and finally the divine explanation and charisma embrace, or spiritual embrace. God wanted me to know that time. I still have difficulty wrapping my mind around the consequences of that thought, indeed of that concept, that God wanted me, of all possible people, why me? What possible explanation could account for such an endowment to me? To know his heart through that awful time when he was rejected by his own. I remember all these years later having been pondering on the times that I was allowed to see the impending marital unions of others while I was being kept and made to suffer alone, and I could not see past my own pain and sufferings at the hands of those wicked false Christians that still to this day pollute the Presbyterian Church in America to the most astonishingly ultimate gift that he would prefer upon me. That during his long walks of lonely disregard of all people, and I still ask why, he wanted me at his side. I remember, though I, of course, did not see it then, at the inception of those years, with me grousing about my own loneliness, that a particular abundant family visited the church at which I was attending, sitting on the right side of the sanctuary, more toward the front, and that in the immediately following days, astonished rejoicing was born in my heart, and I even remember where I was standing in which aisle of the warehouse that I worked in, when in the spirit, suddenly, out of the blue, God spoke into my spirit the words, "She is in your life, right now." Accompanied by the clear and unmistakable impression that she would not stay, but would return later. I remember where my focus would go during those times, and how much more desperately and painfully alone I felt. Oh, how much repenting I must do! Not in 1,000 lifetimes of 1,000 lifetimes could I ever hope to list it all out, but by Christ my debt is paid. I remember when he told me, "I have placed a mark on you that will cause women to fear, lust after, hate, loathe, mock, ridicule you. And great harm will come to you because of the mark. But I will remove that mark from the heart of one special lady who will return to you in repentant love." And I reacted by setting up a watch for one who had been of that PCA filth that had done so much grave, slanderous harm to me to return to me, so that I could have my heart prepared and rejoicing to grant total forgiveness to them. But they have never come. But they have never come. Come. Let that sink in. They have never come. I remember seeing again and coming to know that abundant family, and the joyous times we would spend in each other's company, and a few hard ones, like when I was angry and grieving over being told by God to leave the church where they still attend because a young wife in marital trouble was beginning to look to me instead of to God, and how the patriarch of that abundant family was the only one who cared enough to come and find me and lay his spiritual arms around me. I can tell you right now, taking a little break from the reading, I can tell you right now that I was completely confused as to why I had to leave when this patriarch came to me. I gave him what I was thinking at the moment. What I was thinking at the moment turned out not to be the case, and I don't even remember what it was that I said. It was only later that the understanding came to me that I needed to leave because a marriage was at stake. And what I've said in the past still holds true. Marriage matters more. Marriage matters more. I don't matter. Marriage matters. I don't matter. God matters. I don't matter. The other person matters. And this was a case where a marriage was going to be destroyed by the unfaithfulness of a wife who was struggling in her marriage. I therefore did what Joseph did, after who God has named me from my childhood, when he was presented with the strong, powerful temptation to commit adultery with a married woman. He fled and even left his cloak behind him because she had a hold of his cloak and wasn't going to let him leave. Back to the reading, I remember how, as a result of my obedience to God's call, we drifted apart, that family and I. I remember as well how in the last couple of years, one member of that family came back into my life, striking up a friendship with me that to this very day I do completely and totally treasure, and how, much to my amazement, that friend confessed her sins to me and returned, washed clean, to Christ. If my earthly companion is to come from the theologians, quote-unquote, of the PCA, then they must return in repentant love to be washed clean. But I hold the prophecy fulfilled in the person of one humble, trusting youth. It is only to such a one that I may sign your Valentine. Now that's what I take it to be, the strange letter. But as I said at the beginning, who understands the prophetic office? That newsletter lays things out. It does. I cannot speak from other people's perspectives. I can only speak from my own, unless God gives me something to say that would be from someone else's perspective. I cannot speak from it because I don't see from that perspective. I see from my own. In the last few days, I have come across some information that could be a plant. It could be there in order to snare me in order to bind me into some trap. But I do not think so lowly of this young one. I think rather highly of them, in fact. The information that I came across spoke of dark, dark, black episodes of panic and fear over their sin. Now, I don't know what sin they're talking about. They didn't expound upon that. But I do know that they said it was in the last couple months or last few months. And if this is not some sort of snare being intentionally laid, then that coincides precisely with the time during which they express the desire that I leave their life. Well, I've done my best. I'm a fallen, fallible human man. I've done my best to follow that wish. And I would ask that you would pray for this dear friend. Such black times. Such fearful times. Would not be easy for someone having walked a lifetime of faith to come through, praising God. For one so young, who only recently has returned to the faith, how hard is this? If you hear this, I want you on your knees in prayer for my friend. Father, I do indeed join in that prayer. I ask you, Lord, to keep them. To keep them faithful. Keep them confident in your love. Let them not fall away. This is your daughter, Lord. And you have told your people, I shall never leave you nor forsake you. You told that to all the people who had come out of the slavery of sin and wickedness to be with you. She has come out of that. I therefore, Lord, take this to be a demonic attack. Your word says that you will not give anyone more than they can bear. Will give with the temptation a way of escape. Open her eyes, Lord, that she may find wonderful things in your law. Keep her for the glory of your name, for it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. This recording copyright 2016 William F. Maddock. This recording may be freely distributed so long as the content is not altered.